Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Selected verses from each chapter, so perhaps if you follow on the screen. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
I'd like you to just focus on this picture, the delights of Melbourne traffic. More than just the delights of Melbourne traffic, very specifically, I want you to think about the Eastern Freeway. If you work in town and you're heading from these eastern suburbs, and I want you to just feel in your bones what it's like between 7:30 and 8:30 of a morning. I want you to assume that you're going to head down Alexandra Parade, but of course it's just you in the car, so you've got to stay in that middle lane, and the outside lane is relatively empty, and you have been 15 minutes and you're still back at Chandler Highway, and you're running late, and your blood's boiling, and a guy with a car with just one guy in it comes down the lane that has to be two or more, and he zips past, and he just has this little smug look on his face, and you are just spewing. You can hardly control your rage. Minutes later, like 10 minutes later, you finally get up to that underpass, and as you're just heading under Hoddle Street, you look over in the emergency lane, and he's pulled up. And a man in blue is having a little chat to him. And he's got a paper out. And what's your attitude? "Yes! Exactly! That's what he deserved! Oh, that feels so good!" And of course, when you're going down Maroondah Highway, as I often do, and the car starts to move up to 75 all by itself, and it's a 70 zone, and you're pulled up, how are you feeling then? How am I feeling then? Am I for strict justice? No way. Lord, policeman, anyone, have mercy on me. From the beginning of the book of Jonah to the end, this book is very challenging. It challenges me as an individual. It challenges us corporately as a church. It challenges us about the character of God. It challenges us about the way God interacts with his world. Jonah's perspective was simply this. He had a perspective of strict justice. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, if you haven't, that's why we had that combination readings. Question is Jonah wrong with his view of strict justice? Think about it. I mean, justice, in order to be just, does require that people suffer the full consequences for their actions. Do you agree? More than that, isn't that what we actually see in all of Scripture? Think of Galatians chapter 6. The Lord says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or woman reaps what they sow. About Romans, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Is Jonah wrong with his view of strict justice? I mean, history tells us that the Ninevites' repentance that came at this time of Jonah actually didn't last for hundreds of years. Indeed, Nineveh was destroyed in the early 7th century BC. God sent the Babylonians in 612 BC to destroy Nineveh because of their return to outrageous violence against God's people. You see, the prophet's view of strict justice is not negated by the extraordinary events that are recorded in this ancient book. God doesn't deny that the Ninevites are violent. He doesn't deny that they deserve destruction. Indeed, Jonah is actually commissioned to go and announce to them judgment and doom. However, this creational order of reward and punishment, it isn't the whole story. The Bible, we see it in the book of Jonah, reveals something more about the character of God. Reveals something more about the way God interacts with his world. Because God allows for that rule of strict justice to be overturned. He allows for it through repentance. It's repentance that opens the door to reversal. So in Jonah chapter 4, God says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Hear the heart of God. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should God execute strict justice, or should he risk the possibility that the violent will actually repent? The writer of the excellent commentary on Jonah, if you want to explore this book more in the NIV application series, says this. The days of Nineveh's violence, they are numbered. If they don't repent, they'll die a violent death. If they do repent, it will be the death of their culture of violence. In either case, they will be overturned. And God allows for either case. God calls Jonah to be involved in this either case scenario. But Jonah, he is caught up in a very narrow worldview. He's caught up in a very narrow theology. And God takes Jonah, he deconstructs him, and he takes Jonah's theology and deconstructs Jonah's theology. This book of Jonah is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable unless you dismiss it as just another fishy story.
Hilarious.
It's a pun. Okay. At 8 o'clock, it took a little while, didn't it, James? But James is just back from holidays. That's okay. These Assyrians, they were scumbags. Let me just do a very quick look through on, yes, the kids are out at Kids Alive. The Assyrians had turned cruelty into an art form. These people had actually perfected torture. They dismembered and they disfigured people. They skinned them alive. They boiled them in oil. They impaled them on stakes. Think about it. How would you respond if you were Jonah and you were called to go to these people? Would we not want the justice of God to fall heavily on them? They did deserve judgment. No way did Jonah want to be God's instrument of pouring grace onto this cruel, violent, sinful, wicked city. Jonah, of course, I mean, he was genuinely thankful that the Lord had rescued him from the pits of the ocean, rescued him by the fish. Oh yeah, he was thankful, but no way did Jonah want God's grace to be extended to certain kinds of people. In fact, it was the character of God that bothered Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prays to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Like, I'm not a dummy. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish over in Spain. I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You abound in love. A God who relents from sending calamity." The truth of Scripture is that God wants all to love him. That is the so-called insider and those who you will clearly see as outsiders. And that's what the Apostle Peter affirms in the New Testament. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting who? Anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Jonah, he could not see past strict justice. Strict justice is not the complete story about God, is it? For the wages of sin is death. Is there a full stop there? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jonah thought that it was only fair that the Ninevites should be destroyed. Destroyed for their sins. Move forward from the time of Jonah. Come to the first century. Imagine that you were a friend of Stephen in the early church. And I want you to ask yourself how you would feel about Saul, who had blood on his hands, as those who had stoned Stephen to death. That would not be a very pretty sight. There would be literally blood and guts splattered everywhere. You need to understand this. And then they come and they seek Saul's approval for destroying this man of God, at least in his physical life. If we're a friend of Stephen's, how would we respond to Saul of Tarsus? Was it fair then that God himself in the person of Jesus revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus? Was it fair that this man, Saul, this zealot murderer, would be called to be God's missionary, God's instrument to the Gentiles? Is that fair? Is it fair that God himself would come in the person of Jesus Christ and die on a Roman cross? Jesus bled, he died to open the door to God's kingdom. He opened the door for everyone. It was the death of Jesus that allowed God to bring Saul in. Is that fair? Well, that's actually way, way better than fear. It's way better than fear. It is grace. And this murdering zealot, who was radically converted, writes to the church in Rome a couple of decades later and writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Are you thinking of strict justice? All have sinned and are justified and are declared right freely by his grace, by God's grace, that is, by undeserved favour through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How is this free gift? How is this undeserved gift, this grace, received? Through repentance and trust. That was no different for Abraham. Do you remember Genesis 15? Abram believed God and it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was no different for Jonah. It was no different for these scumbags in Nineveh who did actually repent. And that generation at least came into relationship with the living God. It's no different for me. It's no different for you. It is no different for anyone. The death and resurrection of Jesus has opened the door to the kingdom, and we are beckoned to come in. And we come in through turning to Christ and holding and trusting to him. It is only God that can save. Jonah thought that he would be safe in the belly of a ship, but he actually finds safety in God's fish. Now, Jonah sought protection from that blazing sun by building a shelter, but it was only God's plant that provided true shade. Grace is written over every page of the book of Jonah. A grace is written from the beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end. And we crave it. We crave grace when our guilt is exposed. But we struggle, I struggle, to extend it when confronted with the guilt of others. We struggle with the grace of God. When we receive it, oh, it's like a cold drink on a hot Sunday morning. It's refreshing. But for others, there is not one person who deserves grace. If you think of that expression, deserve grace, that's just simply a contradiction in terms. I love this quote that I found. You can no more deserve grace than you can plan your own surprise party. You can no more deserve grace than you can plan your own surprise party. We can ask for it, or we can plead for it, but if you think you deserve it, then the it that you think that you deserve is no longer grace. You can't earn it. It is undeserved favour. Grace is exactly what we don't deserve. And so it's experienced only by those who actually recognise that they are undeserving. And it's experienced within the mystery, within the complexity of relationship. Think of Jonah. He was mighty grateful for being saved from drowning, but he refused to celebrate God's grace extended to these people. He wanted strict justice for the Ninevites. Do you think it'd be possible for us to ever think in a similar way to Jonah? In the workforce, your boss declares you redundant, you're out of work 5 months, self-esteem hits rock bottom, struggling with mortgage payments, and then an ex-work colleague calls you up 8 months later. Guess what? Did you hear the news? Your boss, he's just been sacked. It's a bit like being on the Eastern Freeway. Yes, that is exactly what he deserved. Now, what about your ex? Your ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-partner. You want to see God's grace in their life? Everyone needs the grace of God. How will we respond if God calls us individually, as a congregation, as a church, to be messengers of his grace, to be instruments of his grace to those who have wronged us, to those who have sinned against us, to those who have hurt us? See, it's the dilemma of grace. It's actually the scandal of grace. It is the wonder of grace. Our mate Jonah, he did surrender to the will of God. I suspect we all would, wouldn't we? Like, who wants to be thrown over the side of a boat again? Okay, I give up. I'm going. His response was immediate. But he never surrendered to God's purposes in the world, at least as what's recorded at the end of the fourth chapter. The Lord calls us, Deep Creek, not only to surrender to his saving, gracious purposes in the world, the Lord calls us to embrace them, enthusiastically, warmly embrace God's saving, gracious purposes. He calls us, he calls the church, to affirm his purposes, and he calls us to participate in his great mission. It's a mission of communicating his grace and love. Doesn't matter whether you're not a student of Scripture. A lot of people don't know John 3:16. Do you remember how it starts? For God so condemned the world. Heresy. For God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only Son. We live in a time of grace. There will be a reckoning, there will be a setting right of every wrong. And the wonder is we live in a time of grace, and I love that picture with those words, it was love embedded into the crossbar of the cross. The victory of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, can transform the world. And God's chosen means for that transformation is that the news has to be spoken. It has to be communicated. God has this massive concern for the world, and he calls us to actually have his same concern for it. And everyone is invited. Everyone gets in the same way. God's grace, this amazing gift of salvation and deliverance, it just sits there. It sits there to be received. We don't deserve it. We can't merit it. In fact, that murdering zealot Saul, when he was converted, radically changed, when he writes to the church in Rome, you know what he also says in it? Indeed, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the amazing love of God for his world. The gospel is truly amazing. So as we start sort of getting back into our church year, I want you to really deeply in your hearts do some heart questioning. Do you desire deeply to see God's grace impact everyone in the networks that God has placed you in, their networks of extended family, friends, work colleagues, sports clubs, all manner of networks that we all share in? Do you have a deep, deep desire that God's grace would flow through the lives of all of these people near and dear to you and connected with you? If you do have that desire, please take a step. Take a prayerful step. But when you take a prayerful step, please don't stop at prayer. Take a prayerful step and then ask the Lord to guide you, to give you the boldness, to give you the grace, the gentleness, to actually invite someone to hear about the amazing grace of God. We have an opportunity to do that with Alpha that's coming up starting on the 20th of February. I don't want you to feel any legal obligation. This is not legalism. Our desire to do it must flow out of having the heart of God. understanding what God has done in our own lives, praising Him in wonder for what He's done, and wanting to see that grace impact how much? The whole world. And we start with the parts of the world that God has brought into our lives. Let me pray for us. Lord God, this ancient book of Jonah is much, much more than a story, miraculous story. Lord, this ancient story that Jesus himself referred to in the Gospels just speaks so loudly, so profoundly about your grace, your abounding love, your compassion, your desire for your creation to be in intimate, loving relationship with you. Lord, stir up our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and expose in our hearts those unredeemed parts where we are so caught up with strict justice that we are blind to your love for this world. Stir us up, Lord. Stir us up in love for those that you've brought into our lives, that we'll pray for them, that you'll work in their hearts, that we'll invite them to hear of the great news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you in your love that you would work so deeply in the lives of each person who hears the gospel that they'll turn in wonder to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will embrace you, Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ask this in your name, for your sake, in your power, and for your glory. Amen.